through 33. Book of Acts, chapter 21, verses 27 through 33. Let's read these verses together. Chapter 21, verse 27. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teaches all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place. For they had seen before with him in the city of Trophimus an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together and took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul." This evening, I want us to think of this general subject: how false religion protects itself. How false religion protects itself. When we consider true religion, that is, the religion that is endorsed by the Word of God, that is a product of what Jesus Christ has done, that has the blessing of Almighty God. When we look at the true New Testament church, we understand that it has the promise of perpetuity and protection given to it by Jesus Christ, who is its founder. And he specifically stated that, quote, "the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." In the giving of the commission, Jesus said, "And lo, I am with you always throughout the ages." False religion has no such promise of God's protection and God's blessing. It is left, therefore, to the wisdom of man, and of course to the father of it, which is Satan, to find protection for itself. And in these verses that we've read this evening, I think we can see some of the ways in which false religion protects itself. In verse 27, this particular scripture teaches us that when the people who knew Paul saw him in the temple, they stirred up all the people and laid hands on him. And I believe this is one of the methods that false religion uses in order to protect itself, and that is to stir up the people. These legalists and Jews who were unbelievers, and it seems they are the legalists who had come from the Jerusalem church, perhaps visiting the churches, and perhaps they were the ones that had come sent out by the Sanhedrin to see what Paul was doing. The context doesn't seem to teach us exactly which of these groups were the ones responsible for this, perhaps both. But the Bible tells us that they recognized Paul. They were the Jews from Asia, the ones who were not usually the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the ones who had come to Jerusalem for this special purpose of Pentecost. They saw Paul, and it was near the end of the 7 days. You know, Paul really never got to do what he planned to do, that is to make the offering. It was never accomplished. And one writer whom I read said this, he felt to be the will of God that Paul would never be able to make that kind of offering, because he felt that if he had, it would have certainly damaged his preaching to the Gentiles, and his compromise would have been well known. But they said, this is the man. And they identified him, and they stirred up all the people. This word stirred means to pour together, to confuse, to throw into confusion, to put in an uproar. It has in the idea of putting things into a mixer and mixing them and stirring them together, kinds of ingredients. So these people stirred up the crowd. And this is usually what happens. And as you study church history, you'll see this has been an instrument that false religion has used down through the centuries to stir up the people, to create confusion. And in that state of confusion, then suggest things to this stirred up crowd, suggest to them things that ought to be done to stop these people from doing what they're doing. You know that a lot of mistakes are made when people are stirred up. A lot of mistakes are made by God's people when they're stirred up. You know, a church can get stirred up and make bad mistakes. A pastor can get stirred up and make a bad mistake. And fathers can get stirred up, and mothers can get stirred up. It's just a circumstance and situation that I think the devil constantly uses, and certainly he uses it in the area of false religion. Another method is to pervert those things that are taught by God's people, that are true teachings, to take them and pervert them. In verse 28, here's the cry, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teaches all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place." This word that's translated crying is what is identified as name poetic. And that literally means that its name is the cry of a raven that a raven makes when it is disturbed or trying to protect its young. We usually refer to them in Arkansas as crows. Now, if you've ever heard crows when they've been stirred up because an owl or perhaps a snake is bothering their young ones, you know what a terrible sound and the terrible cry they can make. Well, this word crazo comes from craw or crowing. And so these people were causing great confusion, and they began to cry aloud. And it has in it the idea of danger. You know, they weren't simply saying, "Could you come over here and give us assistance?" It's the kind of insistence that there's something terrible wrong. In fact, the word help means to come to the rescue. Not just come and aid us, but there's something terrible going on here. There's an awful crime that's being committed. Sometimes it referred to those who would cry for people to come to their aid when they were being attacked and killed. This is not a minor thing. Now, why would these people make this kind of cry, as though someone was being slaughtered, as though some terrible crime is being committed? Because Paul literally isn't doing anything. But yet there's that stir and there's that accusation. What outrage has this man committed? Well, here's what they said. He preaches against the Jewish people. Paul didn't do that. And yet, that's what they accused him of preaching. They accused him of preaching spiritual apostasy. Paul didn't do that. They accused him of attacking the temple. And I suppose of saying why Paul had his way, every Jew would be killed. If Paul had his way, all of our customs would be destroyed. The law of our fathers would fall into ill repute, and why, he'd even have this temple torn down. Can you imagine the kind of wild-eyed fanaticism that drove this crowd, the kind of baseless accusations that came out of their mouths as they looked at Paul? Finally they'd found him, finally they'd caught him, finally he was in the jurisdiction of the Sanhedrin, finally he was here in the Jewish city, and here he was in the temple. We've got the man now that has caused so much trouble. Have you ever heard other people tell what Baptists believe? Now, this is the kind of thing I'm talking about. For instance, Baptists say that you have to be a Baptist to go to heaven, don't they? Well, no, we don't say that. No Baptist ever said that. And yet we are the ones that are accused of it more than anyone else in the religious world. Baptists say that in order for you to go to heaven, you must be born again, and that if you are born again, you will go to heaven no matter what your religious affiliation is. But have you noticed that cults are more strict than that? Almost every other group of people who preach and teach are more strict than that. And yet we're the ones who get accused of preaching that if you aren't a Baptist, you'll never go to heaven. What about why they teach that you can just sin all you want to and still go to heaven? That you can just do anything you want to? I never heard a Baptist say that. And yet that's what people say we say. False religion protects itself by perverting a truth. They pervert the truth of believers' baptism only. They pervert the truth of eternal security of the believer. No one will be in heaven but Baptists. I've heard people say that, but I've never heard a Baptist say that. This is the kind of perversion of what people teach that false religion uses in order to keep itself from dying. And then another method is giving a false interpretation of incidents for its own purpose. Now here's a statement that these people who were crowing are making the sound of a crow when it's trying to call attention to the other crows to come and protect the young or whatever. And here's another thing, and I'm sure this was said with dynamic force. And further, he brought Greeks also into this temple, this very temple, and hath polluted this place, this holy place. Oh, I can hear that guy making a speech, can't you? Drawn up to his full height, his garments clutched tightly around himself, and perhaps his silver hair flowing in the air or whatever, This is not a, do you think maybe Paul might have brought a Gentile into the inner court. Now, there's been a plaque or some writing that's been brought to surface as a part of archaeological digs that states, you know, this is a line, and any Gentile who goes past this line is subject to death. I mean, the Jews didn't mince any words about it. They didn't want any Gentiles beyond the court of the Gentiles. There hadn't been a court of the Gentiles until Herod's temple is built, and that's the temple we're looking at now. And, you know, I don't see, and maybe I've missed something, but I don't see in the giving of the law and the commandments where they had a command from God to make that kind of distinction. But they did. They had the court of the Gentiles and the court of the women and the court of the Jews, and then the holy place, and then the holy of holies. But now, why did this man say that? Why did this man say he's brought Greeks also into this temple? Why did he say he hath polluted this holy place? He has made it common and made it open to other people who are not Jews. He's defiled this holy place ceremonially. Parentheses. Luke reports, for they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. But that's not what they said here. They said he has brought this Gentile into this holy, sacred temple, and he has made it common and polluted its very inner sanctum. Oh, how righteous. They'd seen Paul with a Gentile. They'd seen Paul at the temple. Now, what they'd done is assume that since this Gentile is with Paul, since Paul will probably go into the court of the Jews, then he's going to take this Gentile with him. You know, just add up all these quote facts. Why, if A, then B, and if B, then C, and if it's C, then D. The word supposed here means to regard as customary, but I think a better definition is to assume. They assumed. Several years ago, I'd been to Memphis with two of the deacons of our church at Forest City to look for a bus. We were buying one to use for transportation to bring people to church. It's sort of strange for me to tell you that, since really probably some of the early successful busing in our work, among the first at least, was carried on by myself, that is, instituted, because we did use it to bring people to church, and it was a help, and it worked well. But we had gone on a Saturday, because this was the day these men didn't have to work. And coming back from Memphis, Cave City, Arkansas, you can either come through Newport or you can come through Walnut Ridge and Strawberry, and or you can come down through M. Bowden and back that way off Highway 63. But most people came back through Newport. Now, Sharp County is dry, and you have to go to two places, and I know this because people told me this. You either have to go to Newport or into Missouri to buy whiskey. And we came through Newport and came out of Batesville and drove through Cave City about 1 o'clock in the morning or something like that, not long after midnight. And the next morning I heard that we'd been to Newport to buy whiskey. Because after all, we were coming from that direction. And anybody knows you don't come from that direction unless you've been out to buy whiskey. And ain't it awful? And ain't it awful? It's just awful. I don't know of any words except it's just awful. Now, it didn't take long to spread this kind of talk at Cave City, because there was a lady there, a widow, who one morning was dialing the telephone and the dial came off and just rolled out on the floor. She called a repairman from Bell. He came and she said, "Why do you think that dialer came off, sir?" And he said, "Lady, the only thing I can tell you, you just dialed it till you dialed it off." That's a lot of dialing. I never knew that. I never knew anything like that to happen in my life. Somebody just dial a phone so much it just come off. Just wore it out. Now that's a lot of dialing, folk. But supposed. You know, as you look back in history, you see some of this. You see, Baptists have been practicing what we call closed communion for hundreds and hundreds of years. And the Baptist people back in the early centuries, the Donatists, they practiced closed communion, and they usually had communion at night. They went in and closed the doors, and they observed the Lord's Supper as closed communion. Now, their enemies weren't invited to partake of the supper. So there had to be an explanation for these people who are shutting themselves up from the public. And so they made up the story when asked, "What do those people do in there?" Well, somebody had to have an explanation. And you know what they based their explanation on? They had seen a mother carry her infant child in to the services. But they hadn't seen that infant child come out. So do you know what they supposed? Oh, they were in there eating babies. That's one of the early lies told on Baptist people, that they ate babies. The Munster Rites, and the history of the Munster Rites, were written by a Catholic priest who was accompanying the armies that had surrounded the city of Munster, and that's where some Anabaptists were and some fanatics. That's where they'd been driven. It was just a hodgepodge of everything. And the Peasants' War had drained some 100,000 people who had become casualties of a rebellion against the princes. And these people who'd rebelled against the princes had been fighting with pitchforks and farming instruments. They didn't have any rifles or things of that nature, of course, or artillery. And so many of their men had been killed that they allotted the women to the men who still survived as people to be cared for. So one man in the city of Munster in the last few months before it finally fell to the siege was responsible for trying to provide food and clothing for one woman or for several women. Now, do you know what they told? Why, they have a Baptist practice polygamy. You remember a Mormon lady said that, sitting about two seats back one time when we had our conference on the cults, and she got up and said, "Baptist practice polygamy too." Now, that's what she based that on. Have you ever wondered why Baptist people until a few years ago, especially Baptists in the South, never had stained glass windows, always had clear windows? All country churches, you ever saw a Baptist church, it didn't have any stained glass. You know why? They had been accused of practicing weird things, orgies and eating babies, until they just left the windows open. People come up and look in, you know. That's why they did it. These are outrageous assumptions and suppositions, all based on they'd seen Paul with Trophimus, an Ephesian. That's making a lot out of seeing one man with another. Did you know it? And yet that's one of the methods of false religions. Another is to exaggerate an incident to make themselves look very watchful and very spiritual and very helpful. For instance, they then moved the city. That is, all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. Now they issued a citywide warning. And the word moved here means to set in motion. They dragged Paul out of the temple. The word drew him out means to drag. So they just laid hands on him and literally dragged him out of the temple just as quick as they could. And then the temple guards rushed in and slammed the door shut to the temple. You know why they did that? They want to make sure that Paul didn't get back in there and pollute it again. Boy, look, we're not going to let... Hey, this is some kind of plot. Why, there'll be 10 Gentiles in there the next thing you know. Why, the next thing you know, there'll be 100 in there, or 1,000. Who knows? They'll blow this place, you know. Boy, they slammed the door, set the guards against it. Have you ever noticed how, and probably you haven't seen it, but if you study church history, you'll see that traditionally, false religion has said, we're the guardians of the doors of knowledge and truth, and had it not been for us, there would be no America, no Western culture. Now, when you study the traditional textbooks, you see that the Catholics take credit for everything that happened from about 1530 on, because that's when a significant scientific and other discoveries were made. What they normally never take credit for is about 1,000 years of darkness, which they created by the destruction of the classical literature and sculpture and art and other things, because they looked upon it as being idols, so they destroyed it. And so for 1,000 years there was literary darkness on the earth, with few exceptions, no painting, no sculpting, no plays, nothing of that nature. Then when the Renaissance occurred, immediately they began to take credit for it, although they tried to, and did on occasion, take the men who were teaching such heresies as the world was round, or that there was such a thing as gravity, and persecuting and prosecuting them as heretics. But today, Western Civilization 103A, were it not for the Catholic Church, civilization as we know it would have perished, because it is the mother of our Western civilization. False religion always portrays itself as the savior of things. We kept this alive. We shut the door. We kept these people from ruining something very good. And then false religion will use physical force and violence. They planned to kill Paul. And as they went about to kill him, and this word here doesn't have it, the idea of if we have an accident that you know, he might be killed in this circumstance. It literally means, in their minds, they planned to outright slay the man right there on the spot without any trial or anything else. In verse 32, the Bible tells us that when the soldiers and the centurions finally came after they'd heard this uproar, the captain of the band did, and got there, they left beating of Paul. And it really means they quit. They left off beating Paul. They meant to beat him to death right then. There have been, some have estimated, millions of our progenitors in the faith that have been beaten to death and burned to death and enslaved and burned with fire and tortured, and they've been the subject of every humane device that men can consider and contrive to destroy people. The Holocaust in Germany, prior to World War II and from 39 to 45, is not any more significant from the viewpoint of human suffering and death than the Inquisition. You say, oh, the Inquisition against the Jews in Spain. No, the Inquisition against the Albigenses in France that started in 1300 with Pope Innocent III, who actually started the office of Holy Inquisitor, and it worked so well because in less than 100 years, every last Albigense had been slain. And I mean, it was successful. And so they said, well, anything this successful ought to be exported and used. So they made the office of Holy Inquisitor an office of the church and exported it to Spain and applied it against the Jews. But our forefathers, Baptist people, the Albigenses in southern France, had it used against them earlier. My point is, secular history never records this. Why? Because we're trash. We're meaningless. We're nothing. Our contributions have not been significant. We have always been those who marched out of step, who resisted even against the small things that they felt like we ought to do. If they would just do it once a year, if they just do anything, break their stubborn wills against worshiping their own way. False religion is true religion's worst enemy. I mean, I make no apology for that statement. Because false religion is truly true religion's worst enemy. When did false religion begin? Well, in the parable of the tares, the Bible tells us that Jesus explained it by saying, the sower of the good seed is the Son of Man, the field is the world, the tares are the children, the wicked one, and the wicked one is Satan. You know, Jesus started his church, and Satan started a church just as quickly as he could. In fact, when Paul writes the Corinthians, he mentions false apostles, and I assume if you've got false apostles, you've got false churches. You know the idea that there were no false congregations, no pseudo apostles, no heresy until, the Reformation is an absurdity. It started early, gained momentum, and still exists. False religion to me is like licorice candy. It doesn't make any difference what kind of coating you put on it. It still tastes like licorice. You ever buy any licorice jelly beans? I made that mistake one. I thought they was really good jelly beans. They was red and blue and green and orange colored. But that's just a coating. Down deep inside is licorice. Now, I'm not against you if you like licorice. That's all right. If you want to be that weird, it's all right with me, okay? A To me, that's what false religion is. We got a lot of so-called, quote, flavors today. And there are people who are so ignorant of the Word of God that they say, well, that's the way God wants it, because he wants a church to fit everybody's emotional makeup, everybody's intellectual makeup. That's absurd. It's untrue. Beware of false religion. Jesus said this. He taught it. He said it'd be wolves and sheep's clothing. That's false religion portrayed pictorially as well as anybody can portray it. And it really occurred and it really happened. It stayed with us and it's with us today. And it's the curse of true religion.